Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell concludes the series entitled, Satan's Infiltration of Christian Churches. In this third message, Pastor John lays out the road to victory for each Christian. Even if denominations, local churches, and mission organizations are being defeated, you can still have personal victory. The Apostle Paul lived in a time of political turbulence and financial instability. He was opposed by leaders of Judaism, by pagan religious leaders, and was also hurt by so-called Christians who repeatedly stabbed him in the back. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul laid down the roadmap to victory that is still true some 1,950 years after it was written. This message is entitled Part 3, The Victorious Believer in Christ. Now let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October 19th, 2008. And today I'm going to finish my mini-series on Satan's infiltration of Christian churches. This is part three, and it's called The Victorious Believer in Christ. I'm excited about this message today. I'm going to be talking about victory, what we can do and what we should do, and we don't have to be defeated. I like that. Let's stand and let's pray for the message now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that once again we can go to your Bible, we can go to the Word of God and read it and hear it, apply it, walk in it, and it is a live Word. And I pray today, Father God, for the people here, for the people around the world listening to me, that wherever my voice is heard, whatever time it is, if it is 10 years from now, it shall be just as powerful and fresh as it is here now this morning. And I bless you and I praise you for that now. And Holy Spirit, I rely upon you. Without you, I can do nothing. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And the question, as we are now looking upon the world, we are in a turmoil, right? There's all kind of financial situations, people losing their jobs, they don't know where we're going, it's all kind of upheaval. And the question I had here, can a believer in Christ be victorious? Can we be victorious? And the answer is a resounding yes. Now, we might lose some of our comfort. We might have different situations. And I believe that the Y2K 8 years ago was a good preparation for us, because we thought about what might happen. And we just don't know exactly what will happen in the world. But you know this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Victory cannot be done in the flesh. It must be done through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let's begin now in John 15, 1 through 5. We left this off last week, and I'll repeat that. Jesus said, I'm the true vine. My Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean for the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I'm the vine, you the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bring forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, how do we translate that on a daily basis? I've been thinking this week about this message. Do I really live this in my personal life? And I am trying to live like this. There are times I might fail. But the number one thing I have come to realize is this. You and I are totally helpless without God. This is the first step of recognizing that our breath, our heartbeat, our food, everything we have is from God. We cannot just, well, you know, I got all this together over here by myself. Everything is from God. If God takes it away, we cannot stop him. If he gives it to us, we cannot stop him. God is our source. We cannot go any place without him. That's the number one thing we got to drill into ourselves, that in ourselves we are nothing, can do nothing, we need God. When God is blessing us, don't take the credit. Don't say, oh, well, you know, I'm pretty talented, I can do this and that. Remember this. Everything is from him, your talent, your intelligence. Give the glory back and say, my Father who art in heaven, he is my source. He is the one. I am nothing. If we work like that, walk like that, we're going to be victorious. That's step number one. Now turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And you want to pick it up here in verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Jesus promised us power. He said it will be power. The average person simply think this way. I need to work so I get food on the table. I want to have some entertainment. I got a place to live. I got to have a car and so on. And we live a selfish life. The thing I want to put into your head right now is this. Why are you alive on this earth? Did God create you so you can sit and eat your bread in your apartment, house, or wherever you live? Did God create you to work, sleep, eat, and do your thing? Is that what you're created? And the answer is no. This is where we go wrong. Let me talk about a horse. I've thought about that many times. If you go back 100 years, if you're going someplace, you had a horse. If you're really poor, you walked. Now, to have a horse, you could not do like a car. A horse got to have water. He got to have food. And the horse will simply, he doesn't have a muffler. Whatever he drops wherever he wants to. You know that. So they had a problem. Now, picture this horse now simply saying this. I am here to eat this great hay, to drink this cool water, and just to walk around here and feel good. That's what the horse is thinking. And so the owner comes and says, "Horse, come here," puts a saddle on or puts, you know, something else on and says, "Now, we're going to go to work." And the horse says, "What? Go to work? I got to eat my hay. I got to drink my water." The horse was created to be a helpmate for man. You and I were created to be God's witnesses, ambassadors on this earth. To function, we have to eat, we have to sleep, we have to go to the bathroom, we got to have some clothes on. But that's not what we were created for. We were created to be in His service. That doesn't mean that you're a full-time preacher, full-time missionary, whatever it is. Wherever we go, we are to spread the Word of God and to share Jesus Christ. If you understand that, now you understand your function. The Apostle Paul was attacked constantly, but he still had a personal victory in Christ that no man could take away from him. Let us look at the following statement by Paul, and we turn up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, if I would ask you, anyone here today, why did God create the Apostle Paul? What would you say? Would you say, well, to have a good life, to marry, to have children, to get a few things to this earth? What was the purpose for the Apostle Paul? To write what? Write part of the New Testament. To establish churches, to preach. Think about this. 1,900 years ago, a Jewish man by the name of Saul, later Paul, came to this earth, lived his life, probably 65 years or so, and during that time, half his life was spent as an enemy of God, as a murderer. His second half of life was spent to do the work of God. 1,900 years later, the entire world is still reading the word that Paul wrote from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Did God feed Paul? Yes. Did he clothe him? Yes. Did he have a good time? Sometimes. But his purpose was to give us the Word of God. Now, each one of us have got a purpose. I'm not talking about a purpose-driven life now. I'm talking about a purpose from God. Each one of us has an assignment. Now, if Jesus tarries 200 years from now, can people say, well, so-and-so was alive on earth, did this and that, and that work is still benefiting mankind, or would you simply be a footnote? You existed, you were here, you're gone, you had no impact. Think about that. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. And if I get to 2 Corinthians, I'll be good off here. Chapter 11, and you pick it up in verse number 17. Paul writes this after he has been attacked by other Christians. By the way, attacking Christians is not new. It's been around a long time. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing yourself as wise. For you suffer if a man bring you to bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. And now comes his list of depression. Of the Jews, five times we see that 40 stripes, saint one. That's 39 stripes. Most people never survived a beating like that. Three times as I beat them with rods. Baseball rods. Like baseball bats. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. He died. In journeys often. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, or in danger, in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must need glory, I have the glory to think with concern mine infirmities. Now let's say that you have a rap sheet like this. And this is what you go through in your life. I would say this, that you have cause to be a little bit on the depression side. You can really say, well, I have suffered. But you don't find here Paul saying, you know, I'm really depressed, you know, I'm bent out of shape, you know, I don't know how to handle it. We have read as a preached out of the book of Acts, Paul had a Damascus Road experience. He had a mission. He was on a road to do a job for God. And thus, he did not deviate. Let's look now upon his resolutions. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 10 verses. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I would come to visions of revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell. God knows. How he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will I glory, but in mine infirmities. For do I will desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. And lest I should be exalted by measure for the abundance of the revelations that was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord twice or three times, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I run a glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. Let's look again on that verse number 10. I really want you to see that. He said this, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Know this, the closer you come to Christ, the more you press in, the angrier the devil will be, and the more people around you will hate you, despise you, envy you, because they cannot stand your spirit that's radiating. Let's look at what is faith in God now. Turn back to Romans. And we look in chapter 8, that's Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Some of us have got the gift of praying in tongues. Some of us, like me, simply, you know, I kind of drifted away from that. Not because I wanted to, but it just so happened. But we need to remember the first times as the Holy Spirit came into us and to stay with the gifts that God has given us. And he searches their hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What should we then say to the things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Paul had faith in God. Year ago, 2 years ago, as I was going to, I didn't go to doctors, but I had to take a test. I told you that before, for a life insurance. Came back, and I had cholesterol problem, triglyceride problem, bad cholesterol problems, borderline on diabetes. And, you know, I started testing a little bit more often. And then they says, well, now you got a thyroid problem. You know, that's not functioning properly. And, you know, you're kind of falling apart. Now, here's what I did. I was focusing on my infirmities. I was thinking, you know, well, how's my thyroid doing today? You know, I got to get that going, got to get the blood sugar down, got to get the cholesterol down, got to do this and that. And this week, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and simply said this, don't worry about that. I will take care of that. Begin to think healthy. Begin to think that I am healing you. You know, when you focus on these infirmities, you know, you begin to feel a little bit weak, you know, and you know, and you don't really have the power. And I decided to say, well, I'm just going to live my life according to what God wants me to do. I'm going to do His will. It's a matter of an attitude. Either God is your healer or He is not your healer. And I declare today, God is my healer. We would look upon the trust that Paul had in God. Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yet rather that risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Powerful verses. We looked at Paul. We looked at his suffering, his resolution, his faith in God, and his trust in God. Now, did your congregation here remember me about 6-7 months ago when I had tried to take a little flying without any wings? And I walked in here crippled, you know, I could barely walk up. Matter of fact, I was sitting over here. You remember that? And I had to go to the chiropractor, you know, he was working with me. He says, well, you know, this will be a long recovery. You know, you really done damage to you. And, you know, so I was simply thinking, well, you know, God is going to heal me. I bounced into the chiropractor's office this week, and I thought about it. You know, I just hopped down on that chair. You know, he's just going to check me out. He gives me a nice massage. I like that. So I told him, I said, well, you know what? I bounced back really good. He said, I'm surprised. He said, you know, I thought you were going to be, you know, for 3 years, 4 years, my back, you know. But you know what? When God heals, God heals. And my back is just as good as before I had the accident. My back is going to be better because I'm going to exercise my back. It's an attitude. It's a mental attitude. You either think healthy or you think sick. And God showed me you've been thinking sick too long. Start thinking healthy. Let's look upon a road to victory now. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, what's the worst thing can happen to us if the economy collapses, the whole nation goes down, and so on? You know what the worst thing would happen to us? It simply means this. We will be together 24 hours a day, walking down the road someplace, praising God, having ravens coming in with food, drinking water at the brook. He will take care of us. We might not have all the luxury we used to, but He will take care of us. So why sweat it? And if you sweat it, are you going to change anything? Nothing. Now, Paul gives a roadmap. Ephesians 6:10. And I want to spend some time on it today. I got a little bit of time here. Finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. That is a command. Paul is simply writing now to the church in Ephesus, to all of us, saying this, don't move around. Don't be in the carpet. Be strong in the Lord. That's a command. Be strong in the Lord. Can we be strong in the Lord? It's an attitude. It's an attitude you can be if you have the right attitude. Where do we get the strength? Well, let me give you where you go and get your meat here. First, we're going to come back to Ephesians. Might as well mark that. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah, the 55th chapter. And this is one of my favorite passages. If you read it from verse number 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Number one, repent and forgiveness. And then God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I want to take you back with me to 1967. Some of you were not even born at that time. Some of you were just little children running around. Now, in 1967, I was in my early 20s, and God had called me to preach, and I said, now, my wife and I were praying and talking, where do we go? Where do we go? I needed to have an education. I knew that. We had six cities in Illinois where I had seminaries. One was New Orleans. Another one was Dallas and a few others. One was Mill Valley, California. We had only been in the country for a few years. And we said, where do we go? Our pastor said, go to New Orleans. That's where I went. That's the seminary I went to. My wife said, no, I don't feel like God was to go to New Orleans. Our thoughts were not his thoughts. In 1967, God saw you sitting here in this location. The people listening to me by voice around the world, he saw you. At that time, I was just a guy that just got called to preach. And then the Holy Spirit said, since you don't know where to go, write six letters, the same. Send one to each seminary, and I will close every door except one. That's what we did. We prayed over them, sent them off. Six letters. Five came back and said, no, no, no. Your education is in engineering. You don't have enough of liberal arts. You have to go back to college. And one seminary said, yes, we take you as you are on probation. If you do fine the first year, we let you go. Seminary where? Mill Valley, California. You know what? If I would have gone to New Orleans, I would have never met you folks. I would not even know you existed. You would not even know I existed. If I would have gone to some other place. But you see, God has a plan. And that plan is laid out before we are born. And what we want to do is we want to get into that plan that God has and say, Lord, I am yours. You don't have to scream and rant. You just love him, praise him, do your daily chores, and He will lead you where He wants you. Luke 9, verse 10. For as the rain comes down as snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that He might give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word, this is your strength. This is your food. You eat this, you breathe this, you learn it, you think about it. It's the word that is going to make you strong in the Lord. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a beautiful verse. I like this verse. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. A two-edged sword could cut it away. And in those days when they had swords, they would sharpen them until they were like a razor blade. And all you had to do was just to touch the skin, and you would cut that skin open. And God said, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I have used the word of God as a sword. I am using the word of God as a sword. And it works. It's fantastic. Now, point number two. He's telling us now, go back to Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That means his deception, his evilness. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Understand this now. God did not send you and me on a picnic. He didn't say, now, I'm going to send you out on a nice trip, and all you're going to have is nice things. What does it say in Psalm 23? It says, He prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. With other words, there's going to be an evil day. And this is where we can stand. And having stood, we can stand. Now, how do we put on that whole armor of God? Let me go to point number three first. Know your enemy. Each believer in Christ should understand that they will have to contend with spirits, beings, every day which have been oppressing the human race for more than 6,000 years. These evil spirits can read your thoughts, access your emotions. It is impossible to withstand these spirit beings in your own human strength. Rather, it will take the power of God through the Holy Spirit to fend them off. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want you to picture my position as a pastor of this church. And pastor of a number of people around the world. Every day, we get calls, letters of people having difficulties. All kind of from sickness, marriages breaking up, financial woes, and so on, there's always a steady stream of bad news coming in. At the same time, we got to keep the ministry going, and there's always pressure, and we never know how well people are going to do their different jobs, and news are coming in, well, you know, we don't have money for this, so we can't do this, or this went wrong, and this went wrong, and so on. How do you think I handle this? How do you think I and I handle this as a pastor's wife? Let me tell you how we handle this. If I would have been given this assignment after I was saved in 1967 when I was called to God, I would have lasted one day in the ministry. One day. I would have simply said, this is over my head. Man, I can't take this. God! Call somebody else. I'm going home. How did I get to the place where I could take this? It was not so much through the many victories which we've had, but it was surviving the battles. It was in the battles, in the darkest hours, when the pressure was on, and we learned to stand. And then we saw God's salvation. It was in the valley that we gained our strength. And this is why each one of us are going through valleys. Because it's in a valley that you gain your strength. And then God has to take me to the place where I simply realized it is His battle. And all I have to do is to be His spokesperson. I do the praying. I lay on hands. I speak for Him. But He is the one that does the work. You got to know your enemy. And we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I remember one church fight. We've been in a few. I didn't pick them, but they came to me. Sister Lois was in that fight. She was on our side. But I remember in that business meeting that Sunday, had one part of the congregation on the side that had rebelled. And they were actually standing on the chairs, screaming at me. Our people that were staying with us, they were on this side here, they were praying. And after it was done, said and done, I simply was so devastated that I walked out and I said, I cannot take this anymore. But God sustained me. And I said, God, I never again want to have another fight like this. I don't want everyone to have a church split again like this. And guess what happened? Another split came up. A man simply gathered around him a whole bunch of people, at least 35, 40 people. And they simply said, well, this is what we want, or this and that. And after that business meeting, I just walked out, the broken man. And I remember two men, Bill Chacon and Warren Campbell, literally holding my arms. And the wives of my wife took me to a restaurant. They carried me in, sat me down, prayed for me, ordered some food. And they said, we will stay with you. We're going to pray you through on this. I almost had a total nervous breakdown. And then I came out of that. I come to the place right now where I understand this. If the devil is taking somebody out, if there's something coming on, there's nothing I can do in the flesh. I don't worry anymore. I don't sweat it anymore. I simply say, God, you handle that person. You handle that situation. I can't. And God is now handling it beautiful. And He will do it. You will have difficulty in your life. That might not be the same as mine. But you got to come to understand, God is your source. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. We've been through, my wife and I, so many disappointments that I don't care any longer. We have a slogan, people come, people go, blessed be the name of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we read from verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There are certain things that you got to make a decision on. As a youngster, in early teenagers, I was exposed to pornography. And when you're that young and you see that, you don't resist it, it kind of eats on you. And I read a whole bunch of trash, a lot of pictures. Matter of fact, for years, 30, 40 years, those pictures and trash thought came back in my mind. And I simply said in the name of Jesus, I learned this now. I said, Father God, I don't want to remember that. Burn it out. Burn the image out of my memory banks. And praise God, He's done that. Then when the internet came on, and I got a computer, I realized there's a lot of pornography on the internet. A lot of pastors went down to defeat. I talked to someone because they said this. Well, you know, I'm just going to check it out to see what's out there so I can preach against it. Well, you know what? You don't do that without getting bit. I made a decision in 1991. As I got my computer, that I was never going to check a site out. I was not even going to try to look at anything. If some garbage came in, you always get spam. I don't open it. I just go delete, delete, delete. Because I know this, and I want you to hear this now. In our flesh, we can't resist. If it is alcohol, drugs, pornography, sex, whatever it is, we cannot resist. If we expose ourselves to it, we're going to go down in defeat. What we need to do is simply say this, here's a wall, I'm not going there, and I will know part of it. That's how you stay victorious. Now, I did not know this, but a few years later, Charles simply said this to me. He said, now, he said, well, he said, if you would have gone someplace, I would have found out. Because they leave cookies. He said, I could have traced every step you had taken. I would have found you out. I said, thank you, Jesus. But I made my decision. I don't have any cookies. I don't have anything that can be found. This is what you got to do. This is how you got to live. You defend yourself and say, I'm not going there. I'll let you read Jude 9 through 10 yourself, and Revelation 9, 1 through 11. But I want to go on to the armor of God, back to Ephesians 6, 14 through 17. I'm going to read this. Let me get that. That really helps out. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on a breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking a shield of faith, wherever you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, let's go through this time detailing this here. Number one, we're going to look upon truth. It is the Christian's responsibility to walk in the truth and refuse to lie or hold back any information on which would give another person the wrong impression. Omitting information is the same thing as lying. Let me read that again. It is a Christian's responsibility to walk in truth and refuse to lie or hold back any information which would give another person the wrong impression. You might not say an outright lie, but you're not telling the whole truth. Omitting information is the same as lying. Let's turn on to Exodus chapter 20. That's Exodus, the 20th chapter. We're now looking at the Ten Commandments. And we're going to read verse number 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. In other words, no lying. This week, I went to Costco to get a few things. Now, I have a nice jacket I can have, you know, when it's cold, but it's not rainproof. And I've been thinking for some time that I really need to buy myself, you know, a jacket I can have when I'm working. I go out and drive, so that it's rainproof. So I walk into Costco, and they had a table full of nice jackets. And I said, now that's my style. That's about what I want. So I went over there, checked it out, and tried it on. I said, I'm just going to buy that. That's what I'm going to buy. I don't have to shop anymore. I laid it in the cart, filled a few things out, went to the checkout stand, and you stood there, you know, and I told this one guy, I said, don't forget the jacket. So after a while, you know, I saw they didn't mess with the jacket, so I said to the clerk, I said, did you bring out the jacket? No, I thought that was your jacket you brought in. You just laid it on the cart. I said, lady, I just want to buy that. Oh. They rung it up. Michael Moore was with me. He saw that. You know what? I could have stolen a jacket for $39.95. Walked out and said, you know what? Well, these stupid guys sitting here, you're not putting in the cart, they didn't ring it up. You know, that's that problem. But you know, my soul is worth more than $39.95. Every time I would put that jacket on, I would have said, I stole this fair and square. Truth. You said, now, years ago, I would not have hesitated. I would have stolen that jacket. I would have said, well, tough luck, that's on them. But you see, now, truth is something that you and I make a decision of. We walk in truth. We tell the truth. We live the truth. We breathe the truth. Regardless of what it costs us. If we do that, we have absolute, total victory. Turn to Matthew now, chapter 5. You know, a lot of people, when it comes to tax day, oh, they lie. Oh, we didn't do this, we didn't do that. You know, they shave this and that off, you know. And they think, you know, well, I saved a few bucks here and there. No, you didn't save a few bucks here and there. You lost a lot. You lost your integrity. Matthew 5:33. Listen to what Jesus said here. Again, you've heard it has been said by them of old time, you should not forswear yourself, but shall be former to the Lord your oath. But I said to you, swear not at all. How many times have you heard this? I swear on the Bible. I swear on my mother's grave. They're trying to say, you know, I'm telling you the truth, but I'm lying to you, but this is what I'm swearing. Swear not at all. Neither by heaven with God's throne, nor by the earth with his footstool, neither by Jerusalem with his city of the great king, neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, now that you can. But let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is born on these comes evil. In other words, your language is yes or no. When people ask you things, you say either no, that's not the way it is, or yes, that's the way it is. Truth. Always truth. Now turn to John 8:44. The Gospel of John 8. And if you take me with you to the courtroom, notice I tell the truth. A lot of people don't want me to go to court with them. John 8:44. Jesus said, you are your father, the devil. Lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every lie is born from the devil. In Revelation 21:8, it simply says this, that liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now turn to Revelation 22:15. Have you read this? Revelation 22:15. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, and murderers, and adulterers, and whosoever, notice this now, whosoever loves and makes a lie. Let me ask you about your television watching, your movie watching. When you watch movies and television, what do you find in there? Lying, lying, cheating, violence, evil things. And people say, oh, I just love that movie. You love lies. You have demons entertaining you. Look what it says. For without are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever loves and makes a lie. The first piece of the armor of God is truth. You put it on. The second thing, righteousness, is what Jesus gives to each person which is born again. But it is a duty of the believer in Christ to walk in it. Romans 3:23. That's Romans, the third chapter. If you pick it up in verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and to justify him who believes in Jesus. We have his righteousness. How does that work? We have his righteousness. So you sin, you break down, you do something that is not right, and the devil comes in and says, see, you are no good, you're not saved, you're a bad person, you're this and that. How do you handle that? You simply say, I have asked God for forgiveness. I have the righteousness of Christ in me. It is his righteousness. Now turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. How many of you have been told this? So you're a deacon, huh? And you act like this? You're an elder? Ha! Huh? You're a Christian? Ha! Huh? And you get accused. That's when you say, I have his righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 14. This is what you and I have to do. This is our job. This is our job. As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust of your ignorance, but as he which called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. That's your duty to pick that up. You walk in holiness. You simply refuse to go down with the sinner. Next one. Share the gospel. Matthew 28. Every one of us can do this. And we should do this as often as God gives us an opportunity. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and on. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You simply share the gospel. You share it when you can, in season, out of season. Now, I'm going to tell you a sunshine story about Reggie here today. Now, I've known Reggie since about 1979, when we bumped into each other in town here. And he's quite a guy. He also had the American Pistol and Rifle Association and meetings like that. But I noticed that Reggie is a good man. He's been a good Air Force officer. He's a good man. He's been a person that you would simply say, but if there's any guy that's a good guy, he paid his taxes, kept his nose clean, take care of things, took care of his family, and so on. He's a good guy. But he wasn't saved. Now, Rodney, we prayed for you for many years. And I tried to talk to you, a little bit here, a little bit there, we gave him the gospel. And so you get someone like this, and you think, well, you talk to them once, twice, they're not going to get it. They're not interested. But you stay with it. You stay with it. All right? Now, enter Ann into the equation. She's a friend of him. He has an operation and so on. She comes up to help him out. Ann's a born-again Christian. She's like a little bulldog. She might not be big, but, she got a good bite. And, we met in the hospital. She said, Reggie's not saved yet. I said, I know we're working on him. So we prayed, And I think it was a week or 2 weeks ago, she said, Reggie has accepted Christ. 1979, 2008. Long time. But you know what, Reggie? I'm going to see you inside the pearly gates. You're going to come dancing and screaming and hollering, praise God, I'm not in hell. So what we need to do is, as the gospel goes out, you might not see results, but eventually, down the road, what do we read in Isaiah 55, where God said, "My word shall not go out void, but shall come back and return. It shall prosper to the thing I sent it." Let's hit on faith now. Faith is a gift from God that is nurtured by the reading of the Word of God. Let's just read Romans 10:17. I got too many scriptures in here today. Romans 10:17, but they give you a chance to study them yourself. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now this is what I did as a young person. I just accepted Christ, and I bought myself, or someone gave me, a little New Testament. I called that my little revolver or pistol. And for years, I carried that in my back pocket that it was worn out. And for the first 5-6 years in my Christian walk, when we had lunch hours, breaks, I would take my little New Testament, I would read a little bit in it, I would think about it, meditate, I would read and read and read until the Word of God became part of me. Now, if I would ask you, do you have a Bible in your house? Oh, yeah, we got one living room, one over here, we got one Bible over there, so how often do you read the Bible? Oh, well, we take it to church. You know, when you read the Bible, read it in church. Do you read it at home? Well, you know, in the morning, you know, it's so hectic that we got to get everybody going in the morning. How about at night? Oh, at night, you know, I'm so exhausted. Oh, I just go to bed. We don't read it. And then you says, I want to have faith. Faith is not something you pray for. Faith comes from the Word of God. You don't pray for faith. You don't say, "God, give me more faith." You read the Word of God and faith will grow inside of you. You can ask God to water your faith, to increase your faith, but faith comes from the Word of God. Next part of that armor, salvation. It's a gift from God which was paid by Jesus on the cross and given to every person at the time of repentance. We need to continue to proclaim our salvation, our utter trust in God. Romans 10. Back to Romans, the 10th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 8. That's Romans 10:8. But what says it? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which you preach. That if you should confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes the righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes in him, on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 11. This is what you say every day to the demons and the devils. For the scripture says, whosoever believes of him shall not be ashamed. I am a whosoever. I have believed. I confessed. I received Christ. I am born again. I'm going to heaven. When I meet a Jehovah's Witness or Mormon or whatever, and they says, "Can we talk to you?" He says, "Well, you don't have too much to offer me. I am born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, praying for the sick, casting out demons, going to heaven. What do you got to offer me?" And they have nothing. Salvation is a gift from God which was paid by Jesus the cross and given to every person at the time of repentance. I had a good pastor in my first church. I'd only been in church about 3 weeks. And a little lady one day asked me, she said, "Brother John, are you saved?" And having come out of the Lutheran church, which is the same as a Catholic church almost, I says, "Well, I'm working on it." And the pastor heard me. He said, "John, come here. Sit down." He said, "You're not working on your salvation. You're saved by faith." He took me to Scripture. and he simply whipped them into me. And when I got up, I knew I was saved by faith. And you know what happened to me? That was back in 1966. I have never once doubted my salvation. Not once had a thought come in and say, are you really saved? I know I'm saved. That's part of the armor of God. Put it on. Next, we need to use the Word of God in a confrontation with the enemy, just like Jesus did. Matthew 4, and I can see you guys right now saying, boy, he's just about down to the end. Yes, Matthew 4. And we pick it up in verse number 1. A little bit slow here so you can get with me. Here we go. Then was Jesus led up of the spirit of the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. You will not find here now that Jesus says, well, I'm not supposed to eat this, I'm not supposed to do this. What did Jesus say? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the devil takes him up to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and says unto him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written. Now the devil quotes Scripture. He shall give his angel charge concerning you. In their hand they shall bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. The devil now was quoting 91, Psalm 91:11. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 6:16. Again the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain, shows him all the kingdom of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto him, all these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus to him, get your hand, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Deuteronomy 6:13. Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. That's how you handle temptations. You simply use the Word of God. And I'm using the Ten Commandments. I'm simply saying this, I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to do this. And I quote these Scriptures. And when you do that, it takes the edge of the temptation. And then lastly, prayer. Prayer is a link directly to the throne room of God. And Jesus told us, whatever we ask in His name will be granted. John 14, my last scripture for today. John 14, and verse 11. Jesus said, believe me that I'm in the Father, and the Father in me, you have to believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater work than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you should ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think the greatest revelation I had in a long time was about 2 months ago, 3 months ago now, when oil was $147 a barrel. Remember that? You're paying $4.50 more at the pump. And they said oil's going to go up to $5, $6, $7, $8. Remember that? And then as I was coming down to church, God just simply said to me, have you prayed about this? And I says, well, how can I pray against the oil companies, against the Saudis, and against everybody else? God said, who is the Creator? You remember that Sunday I got you up? You remember that? I said, man, we're going to pray for this. You know, inside I was shaking. I thought, man, I'm going to make myself a fool. They're going to come back next week and it'll be $160 a barrel. But you know what happened? Monday, The price went down. And then it went down, 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 kept down. It's been sliding down. Now it's about 70, 71 bucks, which is half when we started praying. Now, prayer works. But you see now, you notice he put prayer last. You've got to have all the other things in order for you to have prayer answered. That's the problem. We said, well, Lord, I don't want to live a holy life. I want to do this, I want to do that, but I want to pray. Let me close by saying this. Either you take on the whole armor of God or nothing. You cannot say, I'm going to take one portion on. You either have it all on or it's nothing. Do you want to be victorious? Well, I laid it out there for you today. A victorious believer in Christ. And I just recap a couple of things here. Number one, change your attitude. That's number one. Change your attitude. Simply declare, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm sick and tired of being in this situation. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to speak differently. Secondly, put on the whole armor of God, piece by piece. And I lay them out here. You can go back and check them again. You put them on in the morning, and then you walk in them. You walk in them on a daily basis. Simple. Attitude change. Put on the armor of God. And you have the victory, regardless what the devil throws at you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for my health. I thank you for my back is healed. There's not a trace of pain in it. There should not be any pain in it. I thank you, Father God, for my balance is back. I thank you, Lord, for healing me from inside out. I change you for a new attitude you gave me a few weeks ago. I change you, Father God, and we're going to have, as we're moving down to this revival, you have promised us that you are equipping us. And I pray now for every man, woman, boy, and girl listening to my voice, that he will sit back and say, I want to live victorious. I am somebody. God created me to be somebody on this earth. Oh, Father God, let me be what you created me to be. I pray for you to call today ministers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, doctors, nurses, lawyers, all kind of trade people. Father God, call your men and women out and anoint them in whatever field they are called to be. Anoint them, Lord. And let them be like Joseph. Whatever they put their hands to, it will bless. It will be blessed. It will prosper. And let the people around them see that this is a man of God. This is a woman of God. This is somebody we want to hang out with. And give them souls. People to be saved. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Vatnaya, for mighty, powerful work that you're doing here in this church today, and for time to come as this message will roll on through the world. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open here. The elders are here ready to pray with you. You come whatever need you have. And you don't listen to me via audio, whatever it is. You can simply pray. If you're in a car, you can pray. Stop the car. Get down on your knees, stand up, whatever it is, and proclaim, I got a different attitude. I'm going to be victorious. Forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, and you will be victorious. Call us, write us, and we will help you. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the third part in the series, Satan's Infiltration of Christian Churches, and was entitled, The Victorious Believer in Christ. Pastor John laid out the road to victory for each Christian. Even if denominations, local churches, and mission organizations are being defeated, it is still possible to have personal victory. The Apostle Paul lived in a time of political turbulence and financial instability. He was opposed by the leaders of Judaism, by pagan religious leaders, and was also hurt by so-called Christians who repeatedly stabbed him in the back. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul laid down the roadmap to victory that is still true some 1,950 years after it was written. Are you on the path to victory, or are you slowly being defeated? This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1156. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.